Now we are continuing our look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and so we need to read that portion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll read the whole chapter, beginning from verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifold token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we believe that the Lord will bless to us these words that we have read. Now when Paul the apostle was writing to the Thessalonians, there were really four things brought before them that they needed to in the face of tribulation. These four things would help and sustain them, and we too, right today, need these same four things. The first one is a word or a message from the Lord, a verse of Scripture to strengthen us and to encourage us. Then he says they need the grace of God to take them through the trials. And we think of the words of Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, and he's speaking of how the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So we need grace, the grace of God. Then he spoke of the peace of God to calm their anxiety. And that peace comes when we are convinced in our hearts that God is in control and has our good in need. And you know, in the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking of Joseph in Genesis chapter 20. In those verses 19 and 20, we have Joseph speaking to his brothers. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? That would be better understood as this. Am I not in the place that where God wanted me to be? And he's telling them, this place that I am at, that's what God had in mind for me. And because he appreciated and believed that, he was able to go on to his brothers and he could say to them, you thought evil against me, but God turned it unto good, as it is this day to save much people alive. appreciating the fact that God, that he was where God wanted him to be, he could look upon all his circumstances and say, God meant it for good. And then he goes on and it says in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, the prayers of God's people for them. And that's important. And we need those four things. We need a verse of scripture to encourage us. We need to know that the grace of God is with us. And we can look upon us. And the children of, and God speaking to the children of Israel said to them, thou shalt remember all the way in which the Lord thy God led thee. You remember all the grace of God that was showered upon you. And then the peace of God. That confidence that God knows what he is doing. And God will give you the peace and the confidence. And then we need the prayers of God's people. And as we looked at, and I hope that you noticed as we read through this first chapter, that the message from God has prayer at the beginning and prayer at the end. Bookends supporting the message from God. Then you would be interested to know that the word Thessalonica really means a victorious people. And these were a people that were victorious in the face of trials and sufferings. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is seeking there. And so if we outline the chapter, we can say in verses 1 and 2, we have a spiritual blessing. We looked at that last week. Then in verses 3 and 4, we have a prayer of thanksgiving for their progress in faith and love. Then in verses 5 to 10, he's giving them a spiritual perspective upon the righteous judgment of God as they're going through trials. And then verses 11 and 12, we have a prayer of intercession for them. Now, as we look a little bit closer into this, we begin at verse 3, and the Apostle Paul says, we have a moral obligation to freely express our gratitude to God for you. I wonder, how often do we pray for one another in gratitude to God that we are a part of this company? That God has brought us to this place. And that God has enabled us to keep fellowship, to remember the Lord as we did this morning. And Paul, as he's speaking in verses 3 and 4, he outlines four reasons to thank God for the outcome of persecution. When you think of your persecution, you think of your trials and your sufferings, and did you realize that God has a purpose behind it? And the apostle says, you're growing in faith. Your trust in Christ is showing astonishing strides. You know, at salvation, we trust God, Christ for salvation. But then, as days progress, we learn day by experience to trust the Lord more and more. The second thing he speaks about is an abounding love. Your act of love is freely being displayed. It is being demonstrated to others. And then he says you're developing patience and faith under trial. That's a patience and faith not only in God, but patience with one another. We need to develop patience with each other. But really, as well, we need to develop faith in them. Do we trust one another? Can we tell them a confidence and know that they're going to keep that confidence? we can have faith in them. And then he says, we can glory. We can praise God for the assembly, for the example they set. And so in verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience. In other words, when we speak of this assembly, believers in this assembly, to other believers in other assemblies, do we glory in them, or do we tell them all the bad things? And he says, we glory. We are telling the things that are positive about them. And then he says, and you're growing in patience and faith and patience. You're in persecutions and tribulations. And I think of the idea of persecution. Those are trials that come into our life because of the actions of others. They're trials. Perhaps somebody has irritated you. And you're growing and it's really a trial to you. How do you react? And then I think of this here, your tribulations which you endure. And I think it's circumstances that come in our pathway. Circumstances that we have no control over. Something has happened. And how do we react? You see, here in your, sometimes you read in the paper about road rage. Well, that's one way and people react to tribulations, react to circumstances they come in. Do you flare up in rage? Well, he says, you're learning patience and faith. You're being patient. You're trusting in God. And then I think of those trials. And according to the trials we're going through, are our prayers and tears accompanying them? Prayers and tears. David said of his tears, thou tellest my trials, my wanderings, my trials. Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? And I, you know, I've read that over the years and wondered about it. And I was reading Revelation 8, and I believe that what we have in verse 3 and 4, that Revelation 8, is that those prayers and tears are ascending up before God. And God is taking note of every trial, every tear, every sorrow that we go through. And then I read in Revelation 8, and we read from verse 5 down to verse 13. And God avenges every one of those tears. And the censer that contained those tears and those prayers were filled with the fire from the altar, and God cast it down upon this earth. God was going to avenge those tears. When I think of this trials and there, Peter, in writing his first epistle, he says that you'll be in heaviness in trials and temptations. You'll be distressed and discouraged. But he says the trial of your faith is to God much more precious than gold. And then his second epistle, Peter says, and he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises as we go through those trials. And so, 2 years before, after writing to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. When you and I are going through deep trial, it is hard for us to appreciate these words. The trial will raise questions in your minds, and it raised questions in the minds of the Thessalonians. And in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord spoke of a people who under trials gave up their profession of faith in God. Their lives produced no fruit for God. In contrast, the apostle told the Thessalonians that their steadfast faith and confidence in the Lord was an evident token of the righteous judgment of God. According to his will, God was confirming them to his beloved Son. Every trial the Thessalonians faced and you face is designed of God to strengthen your faith. I remind you again of Joseph's words. Joseph, referring to his trials, told his brother, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Whatever trial you go through, the Lord will use it to the benefit of his people. God has his people in mind as he allows you to go through that trial. That trial that you face may not be for you. It may be for somebody else who is observing you and your faith. And Paul goes on to tell them that there's coming a day when they would rest with him. He was reminding them of a coming of the Lord at the rapture, which he wrote about in 1 Thessalonians 4, and they would be glorified with Christ when he comes upon the earth. And so he says it's a manifest token, it's evident proof of the righteous judgment of God, that God was right and judging and allowing them to go through those trials. And he uses that expression, that you may be counted worthy. And that should better be understood as this, that you have been declared worthy of the kingdom of God. God has already judged you. God has declared you worthy. And so there's coming a day when we will be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The trials and the persecutions, the sufferings will be set aside, and we will enjoy his presence. But he goes on to say, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, the literal translation of that verse is, God will repay those who trouble you with trouble. God has said in his word, vengeance belongeth to me, I will repay. So many years ago, Abraham said, shall not God, the righteous judge of all the earth, do right? And that statement was true then, and it is still true today. God's going to do the right thing. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. You're going to rest with him. What he is speaking about is, once the rapture comes, rest, we will enter into rest. We shall be caught up to be with the Lord. We will rest with him. And the Lord will come and will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He says the Lord shall be revealed. And that's the manifest revelation of the Lord in judgment. The Lord speaking in Matthew 25 could say these words, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne of glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There's going to be that judgment. But while that judgment is on, we are resting. Resting with all believers. Resting in the Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, the apostle indicated that the day of the Lord would begin with sudden destruction. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 called it the time of great tribulation and desolation. And we know that two evil men will arise and take control, unleashing upon earth war and disease and pestilence and famine. And after those days of devastation and disorganization, the Lord will step upon the scene. And the prophecy of Zechariah tells that he will stand upon the Mount of Olives. And when we read in these verses 7 and 8, we will read that he will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And we learn from Revelation chapter 19 that his eyes will be as a flame of fire, examining everything. You know, we read in Proverbs of two verses that speak of God assessing this world today. We read here that it says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, pondereth all his goings. And the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Nothing is escaping the eyes of the Lord." And so when Paul was speaking to the Athenians, the philosophers of Athens in Acts 17, he warned them that God had appointed a day when he would judge this world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given the assurance that he hath raised him from the dead. There is a resurrected man who will come, and he will judge. And so when we read these verses, and I read in verses 8 and 9, we read of the righteous judgment of God upon the unsaved of that day. There, I believe they are divided into two groups. The first group are those that knew not God. That is, those who had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 2, 14 and 15 would indicate that they will be judged according to the knowledge they had through their conscience. And the second group are those who refuse to obey the message of the gospel. They rejected Christ. And we have in Hebrews, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by them that heard him? They shall be shut out from the presence of the Lord for all eternity." But then we read in verse 10 of the Lord's saints, the bride of Christ. And they are marked by the glory of Christ and are admired by all them that have trusted God through the time of the tribulation. Why will we as a bride of Christ share in that glory that belongs unto Christ? It is because of his prayer to the Father. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And so we read in verse 8, he's coming in flaming fire. I believe that's the searching eye of the Lord Jesus at his manifestation. Revelation 1 and 14 emphasizes this. His eyes as a flame of fire. It says his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Taking vengeance, dealing out retribution to bring full judgment upon this world. this world that has persecuted his people and has rejected him. Then we read as well, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. There will be no end and eternal separation from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. Eternal destruction. You see, these verses emphasize that heaven is to enjoy the presence of the Lord and is to enjoy the full glory of his power. Where he is, there will we be. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, when he shall come, when he shall arrive, or when he shall enter upon this scene of departure to be glorified in his saints, you and I are accompanied him. The world that rejected us, the world that would criticize and bring persecution upon us, will be lifted in wonder as we are glorified and as we share in the glory of Christ when we come with him. But then there's also those who went through the tribulation and believed in Christ, and we will be admired in them as well. But then we come to those prayers. And at the end of this chapter, we have his prayer of intercession. Paul begins and ends this chapter with prayer for the Thessalonian believers. Paul says, when we hear of your faithfulness under persecution, we are encouraged in our own prayer life. We rejoice before God that you are growing spiritually and are demonstrating a sincere love for one another. And Paul's prayer for them was that in light of their faithfulness, God would complete that which he had purposed for their lives. His prayer was that God would continue to shape them for the unique purpose he had for them, and that Christ would be glorified in them as they were molded in the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. David voiced this same desire for himself in those words, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands." And he says, we pray always for you. And then he says, would count you worthy. When you see that in that verse, verse 11, would count you worthy, it's really a voice of wonder. It's a voice of wonder. It was always a wonder to the Apostle Paul that the Lord would choose him for salvation. And he says of his salvation, the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant in Christ Jesus. We sang that hymn, the love that Jesus had for me, to suffer on the cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be, is more than tongue can tell. Can we ever sing that hymn and not wonder and not be amazed that God would to pick us out for salvation? I think of the words, as I was looking at that, the words of Isaac Watts in that hymn. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why was I made to hear his voice? The wonder of salvation. And he was impressing upon them that was a wonder, a miracle, that God counted them worthy of salvation. And then he says, in all of this, is that Christ may be glorified in us. That as people look upon us, they may not appreciate us, they may criticize us, but Christ would be glorified in us before them. And that we would walk pleasing unto him. And so we look at this chapter. Yes, there are words of prophecy, but really it was to give them a proper perspective on suffering. That God has planned it. That God knows everything that is going to happen to you. But that this, rest on this, that before you were even born, God saw you and loved you and sent his son to the cross to die for you. And not only that, that God looked forward to the end of your life and the glories that he was going to shower upon you when you were entered into heaven's glories, or when Christ came and you were brought gathered up to be with him. So I look on this chapter as a chapter of glory and a chapter of encouragement. Shall we pray?